I want to speak on a subject of justified saints. And I got this message during the week. Believe it or not, I was sitting in the hospital. And this scripture came to my mind while I was sitting there. And Alison was in getting different brain scans done and so on. And this came to my mind and I thought, Lord, I'll read that when I go home. And I read it and I read it. So I've wrote it. And I don't know whether I'll take a morning or two mornings at this. I just want to see how we get on with it. But the justified saints, you might say, well, what would that do on a Sunday morning to encourage me and to help me? Well, in the Lord's will, you'll see this morning that when you're justified before God and you're in right standing with him, that no matter what comes your way, that you'll know that you belong to him and he belongs to you. And that encouragement is more than enough. But there's blessing as well in trial and tribulation and knowing that you're justified and in right standing with the Lord. Romans 5 verse 1, please. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, just Friday night there past, I was down in Dungannon giving my testimony at the tent mission. And to be honest, I don't mind saying a bit here and there of testimony if I think it'll help someone in the congregation. Maybe someone come in with different things of the world still attached to them, as it were. And I don't mind saying the odd thing, but to give my full testimony, I just hate it. It brings me back to too much stuff. And I just thank God the whole way home from Dungannon. I thank them the whole way home for saving me. I thank God the whole way home from where he's brought me out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay, that he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That he put a new song in my mouth. Even, you know, at a time like this, we can look at him. We can trust in him. And that even this new song that we sing is not a song that can be taken from us, because when we're Christ's, we're Christ's. But on the way home, I was thinking about this, and I had just finished writing this on the Friday before I drove down. And when I got there, got home again, I felt blessed, not because of me testifying. I felt blessed because God reminded me where he had brought me from. And he reminded me not just where he brought me from, but he reminded me my standing before him in Christ. And it just blessed me to know that all of my salvation from beginning to end, even though we know it, we preach it, but sometimes when you rehearse it, it's off the Lord. It's nothing to do with myself. I didn't even make a decision. Yes, I would have said, yes, it's Christ for me. But his grace in my life, his spirit caused me to want him and changed my life. Paul, in our reading, has told us in the previous chapters, which we'll look at this morning, of the book of Romans, that we are all found guilty. Notice every one of us, every single one here, every man and woman under the sky, under the sun, as it were, every man and woman of Adam's race are found guilty in God's court of law. Every one of us. In Romans 3 and verse 20, if you'll turn with me, please. Romans 3 and verse 20. Paul writes, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Note the word. Justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How does a man and a woman know that they're sinners? But by the law of God. The law shows us our sin. The law takes our sin and almost, as it were, it magnifies it. And so we know that we're sinners when we compare ourselves to the moral commandments and law of God. So it says here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. So you and I, by the deeds, by trying to keep the law for salvation now, I'm not talking about walking as a Christian, but for salvation, by trying to keep the law to be saved, not one of us will be justified in the sight of God. For Paul tells us, for by the law comes our knowledge that we're sinners. You read the law of God, you read the Ten Commandments and measure yourself up to it, and you'll find that we are all sinners. The word here, justified, is the word dikaiō, dikaiō. Funny name word, isn't it? And it means to render or to declare not guilty. So it won't be one of us trying to keep the law for salvation will be declared not guilty. Not one of us. And then this word means, and it gives the idea that justification would only occur in the complete fulfillment of God's holy righteous law. But no such case has occurred in all of humanity. Not you nor I. No human experience can place us where we are justified by our own works or alms or deeds. There's nothing in you nor I that are able to save ourselves. We're found guilty before God. And so none can be deemed as just, or none can be deemed as justified on this ground. So when you get, as it were, the law of God, and you measure it with your life, the law of God, if you want, is the straight edge that shows us how crooked we are. Think about this. The law of God shows us the straight edge of just how crooked we are. And you know, if someone wants to get a straight edge to draw a straight line or against a wall, or maybe they're building something, and you know, there's some builders in here and you'll know that better than me. You'll see the difference. And the law of God is the straight edge against us. And I don't know, some of our lives may have been a wee bit more turbulent and shades of dark, if you want, more than others. But nevertheless, all of us had a crooked edge. And the straight edge of the law shows us just how crooked a man and a woman's life is outside of Christ. Puritan Thomas Adams once said, "The law may express sin, but cannot suppress sin." The law may express sin, but cannot suppress sin. And so it expresses it, but it can't suppress it. Puritan George Swinnock once said, "The law is a court of justice." Talk about justice. You want to see justice? Look at the law of God in comparison to you and I. And the law is a court of justice, but the gospel is a throne of grace. So thank God for the gospel this morning. Thank God for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for my life when, again, I rehearsed it on Friday past. Preached a little throughout it, and they give me the whole meeting to do it. But on the way home, I thank God for showing me my need of Christ. But I thank God for supplying for my need in Christ. I thank God for the throne of grace that I'm not in the court of justice according to the law anymore. Notice, if you will, Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Take note of this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat. In other words, God set Christ forth to avert his own wrath against us. Propitiation really means God's wrath has been averted. And it is no longer on those who are in Christ. The wrath that I should have occurred, that he should have poured out on me, the wrath that he should have taken me and consumed me with, his holy wrath, his justice, his wrath is no longer toward me and you, brothers and sisters, this morning, but rather his wrath has been averted because it was completely and totally poured out and exhausted toward me and you in Christ at Calvary. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the finished work of Christ. That's the power of the precious blood that he shed. That's the power of our Savior this morning. Note, if you will, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Notice that he might be the just, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You notice here, Pastor Glenn said this morning, the sanctifier, and the sanctified around the table when he read that, didn't he? That Christ is the sanctifier and we are the sanctified in Christ. Well, here Paul writes again and he says, he is the just and we are the justified. So he is the just one. We are the justified. For God to be just, though, in all of his ways, in everything, God is just. But for God to be just in all his ways, he must mete out justice upon the lawbreaker. He must mete out justice upon the sinner who is the lawbreaker. And since all are under condemnation and all have sinned, then every man and woman of Adam's race were under the condemnation and the sin and the wrath of God. We're all sold under sin. And God's wrath was toward each and every one who is not saved and not found in Christ. Listen to our Lord Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. John 3, verse 17 and 18. You look it up and I'll get a drink. John 3, 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. Now take note. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So we're not under condemnation of the law. Notice. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here is the problem. How can God be just without punishing the sinner? He has to be just. God put Lucifer out of heaven, Satan out of heaven for his sin. God cast the angels out who kept not their first estate in heaven and has bound them in chains of darkness. That is justice. That is the justice we were all should have had meted out to us. Every one. But yet we're saved. But yet we're forgiven. But yet we're sealed. But yet we're Christ's. So how is God just and yet you and I go free? What does God do to keep his own standard and yet punish sin? Due punishment and justice must be meted out, for he is the just and the justifier. He is the just and the justifier. You know, Genesis 18 and verse 25, there's a wee line in it there, and it says something like this. Do you remember whenever the Lord came down with the angels to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And you remember he comes along to Abraham's tent, and Abraham feeds them, and the two angels go on to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of the place. And the Lord stays behind, and Abraham starts to, if you want, bargain with the Lord for the sinner in Sodom and Gomorrah, for the cities. Lord, if you find 50 righteous, will you not destroy the city? If I find 50, says the Lord. 45, if I find 40, the Lord says 40. And he goes right down, he says, Lord, if you find 10, even 10, Lord, will you spare the city? Even for 10's sake. And the Lord said, that's okay. He would spare the city for 10's sake. And unfortunately and tragically and terribly, the Lord couldn't even find 10 righteous in the cities. And the only ones that were brought out for Abraham's sake was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And on this, we could say, all those people, all destroyed. Even Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, turned back and looked and turned to a pillar of salt. But Genesis 8 and 25, this is what Abraham said. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So God, in everything he does in our lives, everything he allows to come our way, every dealing, every trouble, every trial, every part of it, God is just and justified. And I know it's easy for us to wonder why we sang, how long, how long, how long, O Lord? We've seen you move, will you do it again? And those sort. And many of us in situations say, how long, how long, how long, O Lord? Lord, how long is it before we come out of this trial? How long is it before we come out of this trouble? How long is it before we come out of this season? And sometimes we go even further and blame God as if God is an unjust God. Brothers and sisters, in our lives, and I know it's difficult. We have to look and say, shall not the judge, God himself, of all the earth do right? And sometimes we have to yield our will. We have to yield everything in us that we don't understand and we can't comprehend and we don't seem to be able to get through and we find it too hard to climb over. We have to start to get to the point where we yield our will to the sovereign will of God. It's difficult, isn't it? Especially when things don't seem to be going our way. What did the Lord Jesus say in Gethsemane? Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. God's justice, for God to be the just in everything, but in the salvation of the soul, the forgiveness of the man and the woman, God's justice needed and required a sacrifice. A sacrifice without spot and without blemish, or he would have absolutely refused salvation to a lost soul through any other means or method. So God is the just and the justifier, as he provided the only sacrifice in our Lord Jesus Christ. So how is God just, and how did he remain just? And yet you and I go free. And yet you and I are forgiven. And yet you and I haven't paid our penalty for our sin. After all, ask the devil. After all, ask the angels. After all, ask Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know the world hates it to think, well, what makes you people think that you're so great? We don't. That's the thing, we don't. What makes you people think you're so holy? We don't. That's the point of it. We don't. He is. He is. He provided a sacrifice in Christ. And 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter tells us, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold after the vain conversation or lifestyles or the traditions of your fathers. Then he goes into verse 19 and he says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The term blemish is the word amomos. It means without blame, to be faultless in character and conduct, one without rebuke. In other words, Peter looking at Christ, Peter looking at the wonderful Lamb of God, Peter looking at the Son of God, he who came from heaven's glory and tabernacled in flesh. Peter seeing him, Peter says he's without blemish. In other words, in Christ and in Christ alone, because there's not one of us without blemish. There's not one of us who has faultless in character and faultless in our conduct. Not one of us, not even in the whole of the human race, throughout all of the human race in time from Adam. There is not one of us who are faultless in character and in conduct. There's not one of us that were without blame, and not one of us that could be without rebuke. Not even one of us. Not even the best of us. And you always remember that the best of men are only men at their best. Peter looking at Christ, he sees this Lamb without blemish. Christ who is perfect in without blame, perfect and faultless in character and in conduct. He sees he who is without rebuke. Jesus said that the devil would come, the enemy would come. And he says he would find nothing in me, that is to rebuke nor blame nor point to me. He was perfect. He's holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. And glory to God, now he's made higher than the heavens. And Peter sees him and he says, here is our redemption. Here is our salvation. In him is all our forgiveness and hope of glory. In Christ alone. Peter, looking at him, writes it down on page, as it were, and he tells us that we're not redeemed with these corruptible things of the world. There's nothing we can do, nor traditions that we uphold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of the Lamb. And he says to us this morning, this is how we are justified saints. You sinners are justified saints because of the blood of the Lamb. In other words, you're just as if you had never sinned. Now, no matter, you may think, oh, well, that's a real spiritual thing, but in my trial, in my troubles, how does it help me? I tell you how it helps you. It helps you to know that no matter what, because there's times you're going to feel. Look, if you were saved and unsaved every time you felt saved and unsaved, sure, many times have you been unsaved then? If you were to get up in the morning and you don't feel saved because you just don't feel good, or you don't feel saved because, well, you've been through a trial, or you don't feel saved because maybe you've messed up somewhere, well, then I mustn't be unsaved. If you were unsaved every time you felt it, then what about the blood? What about the justification of the saints? If you were unsaved every time you slipped up and messed up, what about the grace of God? What about the blood? What about the justification of the saints? What about the great one time and once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's tree? If you get up tomorrow morning, are you going to feel, and you get up, you feel rotten, does that mean that you're not saved? Because you feel it? You're going to get up and you feel maybe not as spiritual as you did yesterday? So mustn't be saved? Or maybe I didn't pray as much as I did the day before, or I didn't read 10 chapters a day, so I mustn't be saved? If we were saved or unsaved because of our feelings or even our health, or if we were feeling unsaved, or where are you, Lord, or how long, O Lord, does that mean that we're not saved? God forbid, for Christ has shed his blood for us. Christ has shed his blood for us. See, I still believe there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Peter says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. And only Christ was the one who was faultless in character and conduct, and without spot. See that word spot? It's a word aspilos, and it means irreproachable, unsullied. A lamb whose character you can't reproach it. Without spot, he's unsullied. Let me just tell you, unsullied, because it's not a word we use really now. Sure, you know, it's an old type of a word. But unsullied, it really means undamaged purity. Undamaged purity. And Peter brings us to Calvary, and he shows us the one who's perfect in conduct and character. In other words, he kept the whole law. But he's also without spot. He is the one with undamaged purity. So in Romans 3 and verse 26, God is the just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Look at verse 27 then. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, there's not one of us will have on that day the ability to say, Lord, I done it. Lord, I kept it. Lord, I was the one who was able to prove it and to do it. There'd be no boasting in heaven, no boasting in God's kingdom. There'll be no boasting when we get there. They'll say, well, how did a man like, I'm talking about me after just refreshing my mind from Friday, but how did a man like him? How did a man like him get into your kingdom? How are you just in saving a man like him? You can put you there if you wish. But how are you just God and the justification of him? might ask me, well, how did you get here? Well, I'll have nothing to boast of. Because I can tell you, when I was in my sin, I wasn't thinking of God. And neither were you. When you were in your sin, you weren't thinking of God. You didn't feel guilty, did you? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. So I'll have nothing to boast of except for what Christ has done. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude. We conclude that a man is justified by faith. Would you say justified by faith? Justified by faith. Would you say it loud?
Justified by faith.
But would you say it one more time and let the devil and everyone else hear it? You're justified by faith. Not faith in the church. Not faith in a priesthood. Not faith in anyone else. Justified by faith in Jesus. Justified by faith in all that he has done. Believing it is enough. And the more to forgive us and cleanse us. So therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And turn with me to Romans 4. It's all about Abraham. We talked about him a moment ago, as counted righteous through faith. Chapter 4 and verse 3, please. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you see that? Abraham believed and it was counted. Now Abraham's faith wasn't dead, for he acted on his faith. God said, Abraham, to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. He says to go, and he will show him a place. I'm paraphrasing for time's sake. Go to a mountain. He says that I'll show you. And then he says, take him and offer him for a burnt offering. Now, he had already said before, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac's sons. He says, in Isaac your seed will be called. Now, if he's the child of promise, and in Isaac shall the seed of God be called, Abraham's seed, if it's all in Isaac, Lord, why are you telling me to take him out and slay him and burn him? Most people who mention this talk about the knife and the slaying of Isaac, and that's true, but they stop there. Isaac was to be burned to cinders. Thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Imagine that. I have a daughter sitting here. And if that was asked of me, I'm being honest, I don't have the faith to do that. And he says, take him, you love him. But what he was showing him was this. Two things. One is this. That God, telling him to take Isaac, thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. He's telling Abraham, see how you love your son. Well, down through the years, I'm going to give mine. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, he says. I'll give my son. And we look at these men and women of total depravity in their human nature, think that they at some point can turn themselves to God and be saved. And God said, no, I give him. Don't you come with any of your flesh works or ideas to me. For by grace you are saved
through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the, what is it? Gift of God. Not of, lest any man should boast.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. It was my sin that here and do, God willing, part two, if he affords me that to do next week. Verse 3, it says, of chapter 4, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See that word counted. It's a little word called logizomai. And here's what it means. It gives the idea to come to a finished, counted, settled calculation. A finished, settled, counted calculation. For example, in verse 4, now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. Notice, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See the word reckoned? It's the exact same word for counted in the previous verse. Logizomai. And it means that him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, or it is not counted up, it is not settled nor calculated that this person is in grace. It's the idea of this. Well, I'm trying to be saved and I work and I, or I'm trying, Lord, to do my best, and we should try and walk the right and do our best and walk according to God's word and law. I agree with that. But for the man and the woman who think it's all about them and what they can do, then we're fallen from grace. And then if we go to verse 6, just for time's sake, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The word imputeth is the same as counted in verse 3 and in verse 4 reckoned. In other words, blessed is the man, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God comes to a finished, counted, settled calculation. This man is righteous. This woman is righteous. And why? Because they trust in Jesus. And then, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. It's the same word, logizomai, the whole way through these. And what he's saying is, it wasn't about Abraham's works, it was Abraham's faith, and God added to him, as it were, that he became righteous, in the sense God added that it was calculated and it was counted, and it came to a settled conclusion. Abraham believing me, not just in me, believing me, you're righteous, Abraham. And hence, when we believe God, how do we believe him? Through his word. What saith the scriptures? And when we believe God, because we're in Christ,
He sees us as righteous. Christ kept the whole law and is the only righteous one. We step, as it were, into his righteousness. It was imputed to us. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed. There's the word again, logizomai, imputed. He says before he was circumcised. He wasn't circumcised, and then God said, since you've done that, you're righteous, Abraham. He didn't say that. He says, Abraham, believe me. By faith, believe me. And Abraham says, Lord, I believe. And since he believed what God had spoken and said, he was then circumcised as a covenant of the faith he had and what God had said. And there was blood shed. The covenant was ratified by blood. The circumcision of the male. And then the blood of the lamb. Verse 23. Let's go to 22. Therefore it was imputed to him, same again, for righteousness. Now it was written, not written for his sake alone, that was imputed. There it is again, to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Notice, if we believe in Christ, his righteousness is our righteousness. And hence we are the justified saints of God. Sinners, now saints. Unjust, now the justified. And God is still righteous and holy the whole way through. God willing, we'll do another part next week. The Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Praise God. Team, would you come up, please? And we'll sing something and let the people get away home. God bless you all.